Today, as was already stated in the sermonette, I want to speak maybe a little further on the subject of preparing for Passover. Preparing for Passover. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Many believe that Passover is, as we will enhance later on, Old Testament practice. But here we find Paul addressing the subject and making it clear for all to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying, says Paul, is not good. Quite an opening remark. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, or Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Passover is a memorial. It is an anniversary, and not to be entered into lightly. In the churches of the world, they have communion nearly any time they feel, and the daily practices of that type of behavior is Catholicism, because in Catholicism, several times a day, the priest administers what, of course, is referred to as the Eucharist, and that is a sort of a tone down of the Passover. In the early centuries of the church, not the Church of God in particular, they had discussions in leadership or the work of the church at that time as to if Christians should observe Passover or if they should do communion. I was talking to somebody last week and he was telling me about the New Testament Passover, and that is the thinking in Christianity about being either observers of Passover or observers of communion. If you remember, on the night in which Christ was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had, prior to that arrest, a meeting with his disciples. And in theology, many believe that that was a Passover Seder. The term Passover Seder is a Jewish term. And we must remember that God's church, whom we are, is not a Jewish organization. We are not trying to be Jewish. We are simply God's people called out of the world, and we seek to serve God in the truth of God's word. If you know your history, the history of the Bible, which is of course the basis of all history, you know that the Israelites were divided. The Israelites actually is a conglomeration of the 12 sons of Jacob. They compose the people of the Israelites. But in that conglomeration, there was one child and his name was Judah. Judah therefore became the progenitor of what is known as the Jews. It is, as in all material, a nickname for Judah called Jews. It would be good for you to know. The first place in the Bible where the term Jew appears is not in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, but way into the Bible material. 2 Kings 16:6. You find in that 16th chapter the Jews going up against Israel. Say what? The Jews were having problems with Israel. Israel is the entire body of the 12 sons of Jacob. God had use for the Jews as a separate people. And so there was a separation in 2 Kings 11:12, when the kingdom became divided, when all Israel constituted a kingdom which started under Saul and then went on to David. There was a disagreement. And the Jews chose to separate from the Israelites. So that today, in our society, in our world, you know about Israel, the Israelites, Jews, all of those are termed, thrown around in the world, in our news media. But as Mr. Armstrong used to say, that even the people that read the news, those pretty girls, and those well-groomed men, they do not, I emphasize, understand what's happening in the world. We as God's people should know. And God has preserved for us, presented as it has been in our material clearly, how we should understand what is happening in the world. The Jews live in Israel. There's a lot there to be defined and understood. God had promised the land of Israel to the Israelites. He had promised Canaan to the Israelites. And many people feel that's unfair. How could he promise it to them if it were previously occupied? And it was. Nobody can test that. The land was occupied, but God said, I will give you the land of Canaan. And that meant the Canaanites. If you remember the story of Noah and his three sons, the Canaanites were occupants of that land. That's where they lived. And God said he would give it to the Israelites. The Canaanites were dispersed. And how were they dispersed? God said he would send among them wasps. We call it in Trinidad, Jack Spaniards. Marabontas. That would sting them and disturb their settlings. And that's what God says. And as a consequence, they would run, try to get away from these creatures. And that's one of the ways God chose to remove those inhabitants from the land. Remember, brethren, what Psalm 24 says. The earth is the Lord's. And God can distribute and move people the way he wants to move them. And if God planned to move these Canaanites out of Canaan and have Israel traveling from Egypt to occupy the land, who are we to say that God cannot do what he wants to do? In prophecy, it is stated that America will be removed from this land. Did you know that? Just like others were removed from lands and sent to different places. In prophecy, God said he would move, once again, Israel. And we need to understand these fine points, because if we don't, we will be like the world, very confused. So, here we are, as God's people, celebrating God's institution. That is why I said in my opening remark that Passover is an institution, it is a memorial, and it is an anniversary. My wife and I don't celebrate our wedding anniversary every time we feel like doing it. It is a specific time, and it is a specific occasion. Passover is a specific time, and it should be entered into at that time. We cannot call Passover anytime we feel like. And in God's wisdom, God has called for a second Passover. Numbers 10. For those who missed, or who might miss the Passover at the constituted time, Nisan 14, because of death in the family, because of whatever, God says that there should be a second Passover for those who missed the first. He does not institute a weekly Passover. It is, as I said, an anniversary, and it is an instituted time that must be met. You see, God, as I said a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, God is the author, you can say finisher, of time. And nothing transpires outside of the time that God has instituted. That is why we keep Sabbath. Because God instituted the Sabbath to be a specific space of time. And nobody, Pope, prelate, bishop, or whatever divisions we've made in Christianity, has the right or the authority to make changes in God's calendar or in God's system. So we in God's church celebrate the Passover. God's people, therefore, must prepare for the Passover. How can we do that? You see, in the world and among Jews, Jewish brainiacs, is the idea, false as it is, that all Israel out there in Egypt were Jews. Brethren, that is not so. The Israelites were occupants by force in the land of Egypt, but the Israelites were not all Jews. Jews, as I said, is a derivative of Judah, one of the children of Jacob. Okay, so what do we, as God's people today, have to do to prepare for the Passover? The verses that we utilize, 6 through 8. Paul gives a breakdown in some measure as to, one guy told me, oh, you mean the New Testament Passover? Well, you can call it that. It's God's Passover. Jesus Christ gave it in Exodus 20. Exodus 12, more specifically. Let's look at Exodus 12. I hope you're with me. We will, after services, have a Bible study. We'll go through some of these fine points, and you can ask questions, and we will see what we can answer for you in the time provided. Exodus 12 is God telling Moses about the Passover. Remember the plagues that come upon Egypt, and God's people, the Israelites, were spared from those plagues because they were God's people, and God did not want them to suffer the problems that the Egyptians suffered. And here in chapter 12 of Exodus, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Aaron is his brother, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So this particular month to which reference is made is known as the first month of the year. That knocks out January 1. But because we live in this time period, our acknowledgement, you can say acceptance, of January 1 is fine. We have to write our checks and write our business with the present date that is a Roman calendar. But in God's church, we know that God's calendar is different from that of the Roman calendar. So, going on in verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. It is the first month of the year. So God's year, therefore, is different from what we celebrate ordinarily in this country and in the West, actually in the entire world. Now, he says to Moses, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel. And again, Israel is Israel and not the Jews. I promised to give a sermon ahead on what Israel. Israel is a place, a land. God promised Israel to the Israelites. They were called Israelites because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. His descendants, therefore, are known as Israelites. You didn't know you were coming to class today, did you? Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So his descendants became known as the Israelites. But anyway, there is a place called Israel. Many people have been from our congregation to that land, the land of Israel. Among the Israelites, there were Jews. Jews are descendants of Judah. And as I said to you, the first occurrence of the word Jew in the Bible, or Jews, is 2 Kings 16:6. The beginning of that chapter tells you that the Israelites and the Jews are two different people. That's what the whole thing is about. After the kingdom was divided, after Saul's debacle, after he proved to God that he was not fit to lead the people, God transferred. I was talking to somebody recently from our congregation about the transference of leadership. God is the one who does that. And God transferred the leadership from King Saul to King David. Notice, even while Saul was alive, God transferred the power of the kingdom of Israel from Saul, Israel's first king, to David, even while Saul was alive. You remember that Saul messed up. He wasn't hearing from God. And why? Because his life was not in accordance with what God wanted. And when our lives are not in accordance with what God wants, things begin going wrong for us. Things begin going awry. And God, who is in charge of all, transferred the leadership of the kingdom of Israel from King Saul to young David. So there is a place called Israel on the map in the world. The church of God is known as the Israel of God. So we in God's church have got to prepare for the Passover, because the Passover is not for the Jews only. Now, when the division of the kingdom came, the Jews realized how important it is to stick to what was taught to them as a part of Israel, even in Egypt. Remember, both nations became what Ezekiel called backslidden, the term we don't use in God's church. But they had lost the leadership of God. As a consequence, God, who has the power to transfer, to initiate, and to install, gave that power to the church. The Jews held on, therefore, to the ascribing that was made to the entire Israelitish clan. So all that God gave to Israel, the Jews held on to, and as a consequence, they were known, or they became accepted by the wider world bodies as, oh, they're the Israelites. They're Israel. But remember, the division came between the Jews and the Israelites. It's a fascinating read in 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12 when the kingdom became divided and God was again in his own way making this transference clear. After the death of David, his son was going to become king. And if you read the history tightly and clearly, there was a sort of a tussle as to who should succeed David. Rehoboam, his son, became king after David. And there was an Ephraimite known as Jeroboam. And when the difficulty arose, upon Solomon's death, the bodies of the Israelites went and said, "Listen, your father chastised us with scorpions. What are you going to do now that you're going to be king?" He said, "My father chastised you with scorpions, with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions." In other words, he meant that his administration would be to them more horrid than his father's. But you know the story of Kings and Chronicles. These chapters and these books run together because they give us the continuing story between Israel and Judah. So, in Exodus 12, God gives to Moses all that should be done at Passover time. Each family, as you read, was supposed to get a lamb or a goat. And on the 10th day of the month, we said last week when I was speaking to you that that was the first day of God's calendar year, and it certainly was, that we should get a lamb or a goat and keep it in the house. And then on the 14th of Nisan, that goat should be killed at sunset. And that would therefore be the beginning of the Passover. Now, we in God's church do this. It's a part of our heritage. It is a part of our truth. It is a part of God's institution. Now, what do you do to prepare for Passover? There are several things we need to do, and we need to go over these. You need to deleaven or get rid of leavening in your house. Not only your house, but any part of your dwelling. Your car, your desk at the job, wherever leavening has accumulated or find itself. Why? Because leavening is a type of sin. And we in God's church, we are part of God's family, must put leavening out. Out of our surroundings. Out of our dwelling places. So, that is what God is instructing Moses here in chapter 12 of Exodus to do. And we in God's church must do the same. We must make a thorough going over. Wherever you ate leavened bread, you've got to go over that area and what we call de-leaven it. You ate that sandwich on the couch in the living room, you have to go back and remove that leavening from the crevices or crevices of the couch. But somebody said, why do we have to do that? Because leaven is a type of sin. We've got to get it away and out. But some people said, after Christ died, why do we have to do that? As I've said several times, the diligence with which we go after the seeking and the finding of leavening in our dwelling is to the degree that we are serious and sincere about removing leavening from our lives. So we must do it, and we must do it with diligence, and we must do it thoroughly. I refer to the couch. I refer to the car. You had that nice McDonald's in the car. No doubt, bits and pieces of that bread fell into crevices of the car. It is your responsibility to go and remove those things. Get it out of your premises. So that these are the things in God's church we need to understand. I had a sermon in which I said to people, how did you become a part of the church you're in? Well, it's amazing. Well, this church was near to me. The minister is a flamboyant preacher. Is that a reason to join a church? Well, the choir. Oh, have you seen the robes of those choirs? Boy, I like that. And I wanted to join. I have a sermon. I haven't given it in a long time. Are you coming? Or are you called? If you're called by God to be a part of God's church, God affects, God changes your attitude. Yes, sir. And attitude is very important. Make reference to something I did before. I give a sermon on behavior in God's church. And when you come into God's church, you've got to know how to behave accordingly. Amen. That is Paul to Timothy. That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And there's no apology necessary. As leaders in God's church, you just have to tell the truth. And as we say, let the chips fall where they may. But these are things we need to get into as we prepare ourselves and our minds for the Passover. But Mr. Maris, my kids like to eat cookies in their couch or in their bed. You are the administrator of that home. And as long as you have influence, you ought to let the kids know that, all right, we have to clean for Passover. And be sure that they are participating because you are the leader of that home and you've got to be able to wield not a heavy hand, but a strong hand in letting the occupants know what is what. So you prepare the house, the leavening, your car, where you work as much as in your life. That's a part of preparing and the leavening for Passover. And this should be done before Thursday evening. The calendar we carry in our private person, my wallet, I have one of those calendars the church puts out. The day says it is the third. But again, another difference is that God's day begins the afternoon before. So the night of the second is the beginning of the third. From sunset to sunset is what God's word calls for. Back to the reading we had in 1 Corinthians. Let's see what kind of preparation we can make. I think I heard the sermonette gentleman says that if you have aught against your brother, that's one preparation. You should get that right. And that should be basic Christian understanding. If you and somebody have a problem, you should get that straightened out and fixed, smoothened out before the Passover. I've seen situations, I remember this clearly back in my country, where two people weren't speaking to each other, and the song leader said that what we'll do is we'll sing a couple of songs, your choice. One of the ladies suggested a number, and the other lady, who was not talking to that lady, frankly refused to sing the song. That can tell you how silly people can be, and how actually unChrist-like that attitude can be. So Paul here in 1 Corinthians, as we pointed out, chapter 5, 6 through 8, zooms in on some specifics that we need to observe, that we need to go over, so we can be clear. 1 Corinthians 5, going back to the aforeread scripture, beginning from verse 6, your glorying is not good. Brethren, we should be grateful to God that He chose to call us at this particular time. So, therefore, we have nothing to glory of. We are simply earthlings. We are flesh and blood. We are not perfect altogether. Though we've been called, as was read in Hebrews 12 and 14, called to holiness. We are not fully holy yet, but it is an aspiration that God and Paul put before us, that we have got to aspire to be holy. God cannot and will not occupy an unholy vessel. He calls us to a state of holiness. And if you refuse to be holy because you feel, I can't be holy, because you have a nasty temper, or because you curse when you get annoyed, you have to work with that. You have to give God your tongue. You have to watch your attitude. You have to watch your manner. As Paul says, we need to know what persons we ought to be. And it is up to us to strive to be perfect, to strive to be holy. Yes, to strive to be like Jesus Christ, our perfect example. So he says, your glorying is not good. You are no big mucky muck. You might simply be used of God. And if God sees that your attitude is not right, as he saw in Saul, and he took the kingdom away from the king. Who are you that God would not remove you from your high force and from your exalted position and give it to somebody else? And if he does, you have no right hating that person. God does what he wants when he wants. All this to do what God would have us to do when he would have us to do. So there it is in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. And he continues, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's why we in God's church de leaven. That's why you've got to de leaven your life. As he goes on to speak, wherever in your life Some weeks ago we had a discussion about sin in our lives, and are we sinners or are we... That has always been the discussion in the churches since Martin Luther. One man said that actually we are sinning saints. You're either a sinner or you're a saint, or you're on your way to sainthood. Not only Saint Teresa, as the Catholic Church had made her a saint, and I think they're striving to make Pope John Paul a saint now. We are delegated saints by some hierarchy. God calls his call people saints. Paul refers to the Corinthians as saints, to others throughout his epistles as saints. So we are now saints of God. And it is up to us to live accordingly because of the fact that God has called us. Continuing 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That doesn't mean the lump should stay leaven. You are the lump. You are called. You are the ones with whom Christ and God the Father are working. And it is up to us to seek to leaven our lives in accordance to God's standard. Going on. What says he in verse 7? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Leaven once again is a type of sin. And God says, purge out any sin in your life. You cannot be proudly saying, well, I'm a sinner. Matthew 1 and verse 18, as it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So going around proudly saying, well, I'm a sinner, that doesn't glorify God. You're flying in the face of Christ, who is our Savior, by calling us and converting us. And remember, conversion has only begun. As we go, we become more and more like Christ. Jesus said to Peter, and when you are converted, help the other disciples. So conversion begins from the time God calls us and opens our eyes to his truth. The conversion process has begun. So that we should purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. In other words, get rid of the sin in your life, that you might be a new lump, that you might be clean. Remember the night of the Passover? Jesus said, you're not all clean. Referring, as we would believe, to Judas. But if your theology is good, you would know that the disciples were not saved men. Yes, they were called, but Christ had not yet died. Our conversion is because Christ died for us. And when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that is the beginning of conversion. Verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, here in the New Testament, in Paul's writing, he employs with clarity and with doctrinality the term Passover. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What is our theme today? Christ, our sacrifice. So that Paul is saying here that in our preparation of our lives for the Passover night, we should get rid of any leaven. Let's see how he develops this in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Why do we keep the feast? Paul says it right here. Let us keep the feast. We keep the feast not because we're trying to be Jewish, not because we're trying to be Israelitish, but because Paul says, speaking here to the Gentiles in Corinth, let us keep the feast. We in God's church know that that is our responsibility. Not with the leaven, or the old leaven rather, neither with the leaven of malice, So this doesn't only apply to the Jews then. Neither with malice and wickedness. Well, malice is 11. Malice is unchristlikeness. And if you have malice in your being, in your personality, in you, it is not only, as we say, is it Michael Jackson? It's all about I'm only human. Many people feel that I'm only human. If I hate you, that's nothing strange. You gotta put away hatred. You gotta put away jealousy. Paul says here, let us look out for malice. If you have malice against others, then you can go through a whole host of the things that Paul enumerated in Galatians 5. If you permit these elements, characteristics of leaven to dwell in you, you're not fit to be a part of the family of God. Jesus Christ is coming back for a church that's sanctified. Sanctified is set aside. It can be understood as holy, clean, perfect. And on any level of any aspect of that level, you want to put yourself, if you say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner. There's a term in evangelicalism, a sinner saved by grace. I remember addressing that way back in the Caribbean. Are you a sinner? Or are you saved by grace? Or are you both? We've got to know where our categorization is and who we are. So he said, let not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are you sincere in your attempt to follow Jesus Christ? Are you here because God has called you? Are you here because you are striving to be obedient to God? Are you striving to be a part of this organization because you feel, well, I think this is the right one? That's not for you to decide. God knows what he's doing. And it is up to us to be submissive to God so that God can use us for his honor and for his glory. So there Paul is a little more specific as to the fact that we should devoid our character of malice and wickedness, and strive to be sincere, and strive to be devoid of wickedness. Do you practice wickedness? You know, these are the things we need to deal with when you come to Passover. As a matter of fact, we should be dealing with these things every day in our Christian lives. What kind of Christian are you? Are you playing church? Remember my two boys when they were little. They were, of course, with us in church every week. And one day, the bigger one got up and he had a book. Playing church. Call out hymn numbers. I said to myself, wow, are we as people of God playing church? Are we going through the form, the rituals, and the things we see and hear being done? Or are we sincerely, to use Paul's word, with sincerity striving to do what we understand and what God would have us to do? So we ought to prepare our house, our car, our dwelling place, and we also need to prepare our lives. We shouldn't wait, brethren, until Passover time is coming to make our lives right and righteous before God. We should be daily striving to be like Jesus Christ in all verbiage, or wording, how we conduct ourselves, the curse on the job. That doesn't mean you have to curse. Have you found yet many of the people who do, when you're around and say, oh, I can't say this because look who's here. That is a hypocritical type of behavior, because you're either fraught with cursing in your personality, you don't have to think that, oh, Mr. Morris is here. Nothing I can do. How do I deal with people who curse in my company? Just leave them alone. You've got to remember, brethren, that when somebody curses around you, you don't have to say, don't say that around me. You've got to remember that God is hearing. So they're not cursing around you. You're not in their sight a saint, but they think that he has the edge on me, he's a little more righteous than me. But God hears a person cursing, so you don't have to represent God and say, don't you curse in my company. I remember saying to many people who do that among me, I said, you have a problem in vocabulary. You have to know what to say. So we have got to remember that sin must be put out of our lives. Boasting about being a sinner is not a representative of Jesus Christ. Many people use that term in Romans 7, where Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present. That had to have been a time before Paul became submissive totally to the way of God. We all have had, and are having in several respects, that transition period in our lives. We have no right going around boasting that, well, what was tragic was once when we were at the other place, one minister got up and said, well, I'm glad I am not to put doctrine in the Church of God. He said, I'm the biggest sinner of all. I said, we, you know, striving to be humble, can be stupid and be very poor representatives of God's way of life. So we have got to strive to put sin, if it resides in us, out of our lives. In theology, there is what is known as original sin, Adamic sin, the sin nature. And that too must be eradicated. A propensity to tell lies is not Jesus Christ's attitude. If you have a propensity to deceive and to be hypocritical, you're not a worthy representative of Jesus Christ. Remember, sin is a behavior. Sin is something we do. If you do it, and when you do it, Catholic Church came up with venial sin and all sorts of divisions to make it easier to people. So we've got to strive to put sin out of our lives and not to make a hypocritical boast about sin in your life. The question that Paul raises in Romans chapter 6, it's one we've all heard. Let's read it and see if we can get his intent. Romans chapter 6. And he goes right to the heart of the subject. Chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? If you're boasting about being a sinner and you're continuing in sin, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because you see, God is good, God is gracious. He'll understand that I'm a fallen sinner and he'll help me to do better. No. God has called you to righteous behavior. God has called you to righteousness. And if you've not yet reached it, because you're still on your way to it. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for righteousness. You've seen an archer aiming at the bullseye. If he doesn't aim for the bullseye, he'll go all over the place. You saw what 50 Cent did when he was pitching for the Mets, not as a pitcher, but pitching out the ball. He was pitching to the receiver and the ball went over there. And everybody was surprised. At least he ought not to pitch straight. If you don't aim for perfection, brethren, is not hidden. If you don't strive to be like Jesus Christ, you might strive to be like Judas. That's not Spurgeon. That is an obvious making things clear. If you don't aim to be like Jesus Christ, aim to be like 50 Cent, like Michael Jackson, or like the popular saying some years ago, I want to be like Mike. No, we are striving to be like Jesus, not to be like Mike. Continuing Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Right, the next statement is, God forbid. How dare you practice sin when there is a Savior in the world in Jesus Christ? The people in the world practice sin because they don't want Christ to be their Savior. They don't want Christ to rule over them. Remember the story of the crucifixion, which we celebrate. The high priest says, the narrative, went among the people and said to them, ask for Barabbas instead of Christ. So when Pilate put the question to the masses, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? The uproaring response was, crucify him! Pilate was shocked. He said, and what then shall I do with the Christ, the Son of God? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. I have a sermon on Barabbas. One word, Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? You'd be stunned to know how much Barabbas' attitude, behavior, and character and in so many people. They chose Barabbas over Christ. And I gave the divisions as to why Barabbas was Barabbas. But Paul says, God forbid that we shall continue in sin. Live our lives unto God. Let's get this true statement in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Oh, dead to sin. Oh, so we should be dead to sin and not live in it. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul, God's man, to the church, if you want to call it to the Gentiles, says, how shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Know you not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then he goes on to develop that story a little further. So that in our preparation for the Passover, we've got to learn to put sin out of our lives. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. My little children, and we in God's church are known as the children of God. Here then, John is addressing the children of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, or I'm writing unto you, that you, it's there, that you sin not. So John is saying we should not sin, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you are seeking to follow God because God has called you, and you lie on the job because you feel it would save you, why would you wait until Sabbath to confess that sin to God? Whenever you find you've done despite to God's truth, you've got to go and immediately seek a place of sanctuary and confess to God. If you have the attitude, well, I know I lied when I applied for that job and I told him on this and on that, and I know I'm on this and that, you don't immediately find a place to repent of that sin, you're in trouble with God. You are. What did Jesus say to Judas? Go and do what you have agreed with the priests to do. Go ahead and get your 30 pieces of silver. Didn't delineate that clearly when Judas got the message. So God would have us and would like us and want us to clear ourselves of all sin. God does not want sinning saints. God is striving to make saints of us. But it depends on our submission. The more saint you are, is the more submissive you are. And when Saul, the king of Israel, showed his hand, remember the story. God had told Samuel, God's representative, to go and tell Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He said, yes, sir, I will. And he went to destroy the Amalekites. But somewhere in that journey, on his way to carrying out God's responsibility, on our way to the kingdom of God, you can get distracted. On his way to doing what he was commanded to do by his superior or his upline, something came into him that, why would God want me to destroy all of these people? There is Agag. Agag, who was against Israel on their way up from Egypt. There is this whole beautiful white flock of sheep. How can I destroy those? And began making adjustments in his own mind. It's like you hear a God's church and you're hearing things said, and you said, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I'm going to clean my entire house. It's too big a job. I'm not going to raise that with my husband, who's not in the church. Oh, he'll kill me. And you fear your husband more than you fear God. Isn't that a pity? But anyway, or your wife. My wife will go berserk if I tell her don't bring bread in the house for this week. She will catch a fit. But back to the story. We have got therefore, brethren, by our submission and by our desire to carry out God's will in our lives, to do what God says we should do. After all, we are not following men. We are following God. So you prepare the house, your dwelling place, you prepare yourself. Another thing you do as you get up toward the Passover is meditate. Meditate over the past couple of years have become a big thing. People meditate. I want you to sit in a certain position. Put your head in a certain direction. Maybe put your hands behind your back. Stand on one foot. All of these added postures and elements people have brought into meditation. Meditation is a Bible term. Meditate is to concentrate, to think, to aspire, to strive to be like Jesus Christ more than anything else. When you get a chance, you begin looking internally. Am I who I say I am? Michael Jackson, man in the mirror. That's what he's talking about. You see yourself and you get a feedback as to who you are. But James, in his treatise, spoke about when you look in the mirror and you see that person there, that is you. You behold yourself in the mirror. And you go away and forget what manner of man you ought to be and you should be and you are. So that you need to meditate. You pray. There are elements to prayer. You read your scriptures while you're praying. You can't do both at the same time, but in that session. And then you meditate. It's one thing in your prayer to talk to God. But God wants to talk to you too. So when you've said your prayer, long or short, pharisaical or simple, you ought to give God a chance to say, well, all right, I heard what you said, son. Now these are the things I'd like to say to you. And you ought to spend time in meditation and let God, before whom you've come in prayer, to say to you in his own way, I would watch my attitude, Lomax. I would watch how you speak to people. But whatever God wants to say to you, but you must be open to God's chastisement. God can, does, and will chastise us. If you are listening and you are close to God, when you do something that's amiss or off the mark, sin is off the mark, that you know. God has a way of getting to you. There are people who like to get to us even before God does. Well, I saw what you did, but I don't think you should do that. You should be sufficiently close to God that when you step off the sidewalk or you fall off the bus, you should be able to crawl back. You don't wait for Passover. You don't wait for Sabbath. You should have your own private talk with God. And let him know that, Father, I'm sorry, I should not have said that word. I should not have spoken to Mrs. Johnson that way. That is not the attitude of Jesus Christ, your Son, after whom I'm striving to be like. I should not have said that. And it is said in Matthew 5 and 23, go to your brother and there tell him that you're sorry for what you did. But if you're too proud, if you're too haughty, if you're too unlike Jesus Christ, though you profess to be striving to be like him, that you cannot eat humble pie and go do what you need to do, it's left to be debated. How much are you striving to be like Jesus Christ? So I said, you pray in preparation for the Passover. As Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourself. Am I what I am professing to be? Am I the person that people see standing up there and they feel you're so great and so big and bad? Or am I deeply and truly and sincerely striving to be like Jesus Christ? And we have to be, brethren. Remember, after all, you look around as to who's hearing what you're saying. But many people, when they do that, forget to look up. God in high heaven is seeing you. And he knows how sincere you are about your profession. So, you clean the car, you clean the house, you clean the couch, because you are sincerely striving to be like Jesus Christ, God's Son. You meditate. Sit quietly. And let God talk to you. God talks, you know. Let him talk to you by his Spirit, which dwells in your mind. Let him bring to your attention the areas of your life that you need to work on. And you need to get right before him. After the sun sets, the night of Passover, we enter into the days of unleavened bread. This is something that evangelicalism does not practice. It is the eating of unleavened bread for 7 days after that. We said before that you need to leaven your house and your area of dwelling. But for 7 days after the Passover, all leavened bread should be put out of your house and stay out. And in addition, Jesus said, when one spirit gets out, another occupies the vacant spot. You've got to eat unleavened bread. That's God's command. It's right there in Exodus 12. Time, and I realize I've gone a little longer than usual, but this is a teachable moment, so to speak. And we in God's church, we use matzah during the time. After the Passover night, up until the end of the seventh day, you should eat a piece of matzah to remind you of the solemnity of this period, and that this is a period of unleavened bread. That's Paul's injunction. It is God's intention. It is exactly what God told Moses. Just before I get done, Exodus 12 and verse 42. Why we practice, why we celebrate, why we observe the night to be much observed, or a night to be much remembered. What does it say? It is a night to be much observed. And we have the night to be much observed as a practice in God's church unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. So, brethren, we look forward to celebrating that night.